You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning. How are you guys doing? Good. Well, my name is David Hall, and I'm one of the elders here at The Village. And today, I get the privilege of concluding our summer series of hopscotching through the Psalms. So if you're visiting today, I just want to say welcome. We're really glad that you're here. If this is your first time, or if you're a member here, but you've been out a lot this summer, you've missed some great messages on some great psalms. And while I'm not claiming that this is a great message, it is a great psalm. Not to worry, this psalm we are looking at today really sums up the whole book of Psalms. So let's go ahead and get started. If you will, please open your Bibles to Psalm 145. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one under the seat in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, take that one home. It's our gift to you. So if you're able to, would you stand as we read the Word of God? I read a quote this week by Sinclair Ferguson where he says, "Scripture has a life-restoring and transforming goal in view, to bring light to our darkened minds and faith to our dead hearts. Scripture thus makes a profound impact on us as we read it or hear it as the Word of God." So I urge you this morning to receive what we're about to read as the Word of God for you. As Mason mentioned, this is a little longer than the ones that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. But I'd really like for us to read it together. I know that's a lot for this long of a passage, but I really think it's worth it. So let's try reading this together. Ready? "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Oh, the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are failing." Those bowed down. "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen." You may be seated. Let's pray. Our God and our King, we do praise you this morning. We do lift up your name. You are great and greatly to be praised. Just as David runs out of words in describing your magnificence, so words fail us to adequately praise you. Your greatness is unsearchable, and your works show how great you are. But even beyond that, it is who you are that demands everlasting praise. You are good and you do good. You are gracious and merciful. You are faithful and you are righteous and you save those who cry out to you. So save us this morning. Be near to us as we call on you in truth. And may we say with David, our mouths will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. One of my favorite all-time quotes is by the great theologian Jonathan Edwards, and it comes out of his treatise Concerning the End for Which God Created the World. And I just love this quote. It's a little formal English, but I love what he's getting at here. He writes, "'Tis no argument of the emptiness or deficiency of a fountain that it is inclined to overflow." In other words, there's nothing wrong with a fountain that it overflows. That's not a problem. That's not a defect. It's a feature, not a flaw, in today's words. What Edwards is trying to get at, he's trying to answer the question in this dissertation of why did God create the world and everything in it, particularly us as humans. And his answer, spoiler alert, if you were going to go home and read this treatise today, is that God didn't create out of a need that he was trying to satisfy in himself. It wasn't a deficiency in God that caused him to create. He didn't need something or want something and feel like he was lacking, and therefore that's why he created all that is. On the contrary, like a fountain, as a feature, not a flaw, God's delight in being God, God's mutual love within the Trinity simply overflowed into creation. God created us so that we could share in how great he is. Edwards' conclusion is that we were created for this purpose, to glorify God, to praise the Lord. John Piper makes the point that this kind of glorifying is not like the way we use the word beautify. When we say you're going to beautify something, you're going to add beauty to it. Well, when we say we're going to glorify God, we're not adding to the glory of God. We can't do that. And that would imply that he lacked glory in any way. We don't glorify him by adding to his glory. We glorify him by celebrating his glory, by reveling in his glory, by praising his glory, by praising his name. And so as we conclude our series on the Psalms, we finish with this great crescendo that is Psalm 145. Now, the last six books, Psalm 145 through Psalm 150, together that's the conclusion of the book of Psalms. And together they're called the Great Doxology. A doxology is just a term that is used to mean an expression of praise or a hymn to God that's intended to be used in a worship service. It has a liturgical component to it. And you can see that basically, there's a responsive reading built right into the way that Psalm 145 is written. It says, they will praise God and I will extol him. They will and I will. They say and I say. You get the responsive reading that's right there. The book of Psalms is filled with expressions of human emotion, from worship and praise to confessions of sin, weakness and frustrations, to laments, and even prayers for judgment. It was interesting to me that we kind of skipped over in our survey of Psalms the one where it says, blessed is he who throws the babies against the rocks. We just skipped that one. But the Psalms capture the whole range of human emotions, from that kind of anger and frustration to thanksgiving and worship. But the book climaxes with the praise to God for who he is and what he has done for his people. And that's not an accident. Those who arranged the book of Psalms very intentionally concluded with these doxological psalms because in the gamut of human emotions and concerns, what we are really here for is to praise his name. Psalm 145 is attributed to King David. It's written as an acrostic. Tim described a few weeks ago an acrostic psalm that means that each verse starts with a sequential letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which helps in memorization, if you know Hebrew. Interestingly enough, the Hebrew name for the book of Psalms literally translates into praises, the book of praises. And the title of this psalm, it's the only one in the book that's titled this way, is praise. So the very structure of the book, the title and the placement of this psalm in the book, all are very intentionally saying to us, this is what it is all about. It's all about how great our God is and that he shall be praised forever and ever. The lack of attention that we give to praising God is evidence that we don't see him very clearly. But in this psalm, we can see that David saw enough of God to conclude that it would take an eternity and an unnumbered host of worshipers to praise him adequately. He exhausts his vocabulary in trying to find words that fit God's majesty. Let's look at the first two verses and notice their focus on the name of God. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and bless your name forever and ever. David names his God, my God and King. My, because he's not just another one in the pantheon of pagan gods. He is David's God. He is my God. I have a relationship with him. He is mine and I am his. And God, because he is completely sovereign. He is the creator, but he is a specific person. He's not the deistic clockmaker that just wound up the universe and let it run. He is intimately involved and engaged in his creation. And he has a name, and he has revealed his name to us. His name is I Am. And King, because he rules over what is his. His actions throughout redemptive history reveal him as the King. This is who David directs our praise to, our God and King. And then verse 3 moves on to his unsearchable greatness. As you read the verse, you can almost feel David searching for words to describe how great God is, and yet he's still coming up short. There's just not words that can adequately describe how awesome he is. Look, as David's descriptions mount rhetorically, they just get greater and greater. First, it is one generation shall commend your works, and then it is mighty acts, and then it is majesty and wondrous works, and then it's the might of his awesome deeds and his greatness, until finally it's the fame of his abundant goodness and righteousness. It just keeps ramping up. And just a word about the generations. God has designed it so that the primary context for learning about who he is and his unsearchable greatness is in the family. First in the home, and then also as a family of faith in the church. That one generation would commend, or a different translation says extol or praise his works to another. Note that he's not just saying we'll inform or even teach his works from one generation to another. No, we do tell of his great works, but we celebrate them. We commend them, we extol them, we praise and celebrate. It's not merely an information transfer that's taking place. You see, we teach our children what we value by what it is we celebrate. I have a good pastor friend in North Carolina. In fact, he's actually one of the three ministers that officiated our wedding. Yeah, it took three ministers to get me and Mary Claire married. Anyway, Alan has written a book called The God Moment Principle, And in it, he points out how the Old Testament feasts that God commanded Israel to observe were areas of what he calls God-ordained memory. They were to celebrate the specific stories of what God had done for them that really gave them their identity as the covenant people of God, commending his work from one generation to another. There was the Feast of Passover. Passover celebrates that time of amazing rescue when God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. And you remember what happened there. There were the plagues, and Pharaoh would not let the Israelites go. And finally, the final plague was the Passover evening where God told Moses to tell the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood of that lamb over the doorposts of their houses. And that evening, the angel of death would pass over the land of Egypt. And if the blood was on the doorpost, he would pass over that house. But the firstborn in the Egyptians' houses would be killed. And that is how he delivered them through that amazing rescue from slavery in Egypt. And so annually they celebrated the Feast of Passover to remember and commend that work of God to the next generation. The Feast of Unleavened Bread celebrates holy attraction or being cleansed of sin and drawn to righteousness. The Feast of First Fruits celebrates unearned blessings or being given a blessing that you couldn't obtain for yourself. The Feast of Pentecost celebrates revealed truth. That was celebrating the giving of the law on Mount Sinai and then fulfilled in the New Testament with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then there was the Feast of Tents or Booths, which celebrated the valuable adversity that they experienced living in tents in the 40 years in the wilderness. These were ways that were specifically designed by God and commanded by him, but designed into the culture and even the calendar of Israel for them to celebrate what he had done for them and how that created their identity as a people. And the prophets warned them of judgment because they wouldn't have these parties that God commanded them to have to celebrate his works. They got in trouble because they wouldn't party enough. So, where are your parties? How does our calendar commend the mighty acts of God from one generation to the next? In verse 8, David moves from praise for what God has done to praise for who God is. He begins to describe God's nature. The Lord is gracious and merciful or compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. When he says steadfast love, he's using the Hebrew word chesed, which is my favorite word in the Hebrew language. It's pretty much the only word I remember from taking Hebrew. But it describes a loyal, faithful, self-sacrificing covenant love. It describes God's unconditional love for his covenant people. Sometimes in the Psalms, it's translated as loving kindness or loyal love. It's a beautiful picture that the English just doesn't quite have a word for. And it's who God is. He is good to all. And then we get to his kingdom. His kingdom is everlasting. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. How interesting that the limits, or rather the lack of limits on God's kingdom, are not described geographically, but generationally. As king, he rules in accordance with his nature, which brings us back to more of his key attributes that David is celebrating in this psalm. Not only is he gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and showing loving kindness, but he is faithful in verse 13. He upholds those who fall. He raises those who are bowed down. He is the provider for all. Only he can give each creature what that creature desires because he designed it that way so that we could share in his delight in being God and praise him for it. And finally, in verse 17, he is righteous. What he does is right. He is the standard for what right is. At the cross, both as the just and the justifier, he proved that he is the criterion for righteousness. He is near to those who call on him. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him, which for those who fear him, he is the fulfillment of their desires. And he saves those who cry out to him and preserves those who love him. Therefore, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. I have found something I can do, something that is the very purpose for which I was created, that will keep me busy without boredom forever and ever, praising the greatness of our God. Now, before I close, let me share one more pattern that we see in this psalm. Notice the progression throughout the psalm. First, David praises God's mighty works. And God's mighty works reveal his nature and his character, his grace and mercy. And so David praises him for those things. And then those things, his grace and his mercy, his character, are the foundation for his eternal kingdom, in which he rules with righteousness and faithfulness, taking care of his own. And so it's a progression of his mighty works to his nature and character, to his kingdom, which he rules with righteousness and faithfulness. And so, going, what is the mightiest of his mighty works? What is the most wonderful of his wonderful deeds? Well, David didn't specifically get into that because it hadn't been fully revealed when David was writing this psalm. The most amazing of God's awesome deeds was when God the Son became a man, lived a sinless, perfect life, and yet took on all of our sin and died a criminal's death on the cross before rising from the dead 3 days later and ascending back to heaven to once again sit on his throne. All of this to provide the only means of reconciliation between God and man, the only path to true forgiveness, the only means to eternal life was secured by Jesus Christ. In that mighty work, he demonstrated his character in an ultimate sense that has no equal. He established his kingdom of his people once and for all, and he rules with faithfulness and righteousness, taking care of his own. And as our kids like to say, that's the gospel truth. Bless his holy name forever. So, as we've worked through these particular psalms this summer, we've emphasized how we meditate and pray through and counsel ourselves with the Word of God. And Psalm 145 is a great one to do this with. It's a wonderful one to meditate on. Just reading through Psalm 145 will focus your attention away from the mundane and the trivial and the concerns that are worrying you and lift your eyes to the eternal and consequential matters such as the nature and character of God and your reason for living to give him praise. This can be such an encouragement when we're struggling just to keep our eyes above water. Meditate on this psalm. Look up and give him praise. And as you pray through this psalm, let the emotions of it fill your heart. David strains to find the superlatives that can capture his praise. And let that stretch your heart as well as your vocabulary. My wife was laughing at me this week as I was preparing to preach from the psalm, because as she was reading it, she's like, I'm just overwhelmed by the vibrancy and the enthusiasm and just the emotional richness that's there. And I tend to keep my emotions fairly buttoned down most of the time. And so she said, you just need to get up there and dance. And I don't think any of us want to see that, but I'm trying to stretch my emotional vocabulary here. And even when you can't feel that enthusiasm, remember that part about his hearing your cry and fulfilling your desires. It's okay to cry out to him. It's okay to confess that you don't desire him like you want to. He can give you the desire and the fulfillment. And his promise is that he is near and willing to work on your behalf. And when you're feeling like life is out of control, Psalm 145 can counsel your heart that that life was never in your control to begin with. But the Creator of all has not lost control. He is still on the throne of his everlasting kingdom, and he is still working for those who love and fear him. Praise the Lord. Bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to read this psalm over you one more time before we close. And just meditate on it. Hear what you need to hear. God redirecting your focus on who he is and what he has done, rather than on what's coming tomorrow. Trust in him. Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen.